For 30 years, I have done my share to bring to the attention of the church and the world the reality of the threat of Jewish supremacism. During that time, I have tried my hardest to convince my fellow evangelicals of that threat. I have seen the Zionist conspiracy toward world domination slowed down as a result of my efforts and many others, but hardly stopped. Today, thousands of evangelicals visit our website, truthtellers.org, and its Bible studies. Yet many tens of millions of such Christians still fawningly support Israel, perhaps more than when I first began my public witness in 1983 with publication of my book, Israel, Our Duty, Our Dilemma. How effective is it to continue to try to change the minds of an enormous group of people so resistant to truth? In order to understand the difficulty of deprogramming Zionist evangelicals, we must understand certain facts about human nature. Number one, human beings, including Christians, are social creatures. They are very much the product of traditions they have received, largely unquestioningly, from parents and the teachers and authorities approved by their culture. The modern pro-Zionist church has now existed for well over a century, firmly entrenched in the primarily Calvinist premises of unconditional salvation and the tradition of also imputing such covenantal terms to Jews and Israel. As such, the average pro-Israel evangelical is immersed in great error by the social network of friends and relatives of like minds, irrevocably entwined like the root system of a great potted plant. Even biblical evidence presented by the anti-Zionist pales before social considerations. How will I be viewed by all my friends and relatives and pastor, etc., if I forsake Israel and view it as evil, they ask. Thus, when the anti-Zionist Christian presents new truth concerning the Bible's stringent requirement of Jews that they obey God in order to occupy Palestine, or even have a covenant with God, or be called a Jew, such ideas send shockwaves, social shockwaves, through the minds of the pro-Zionist evangelicals. Without an active divine awakening, Zionist Christians are unable to process truth concerning Talmudic Judaism's depravity, even though the Bible they claim to virtually worship teaches it. Instead, like a trapped animal snapping at a deliverer who wants to release it, their only instinct is to destroy such truth by vilification of the truth teller. They are taught not to engage in conversation with critics of Israel, and their Zionist programmers have provided them all the necessary smear terms: Nazi, anti-Semite, hater, those who curse God's chosen people. Such an unreasoning Zionist program reaction is in fact intensifying within such evangelical ranks. The church has become very aware of divestment efforts against Israel by liberal Protestant denominations, protest against Israel on college campuses, and swelling criticism of Israel and Jewish control on the alternative anti-Zionist right. But the reaction of the pro-Zionist church to all this is not to involve themselves in intelligent polemics or discussion. That is impossible, since Israel's behavior is indefensible, and Jewish control of government, media, finance is inarguable. Of course, if a Zionist evangelical will submit to civil conversation, Our duty and even privilege is to share the truth with them. Certainly Jesus spoke to everyone, including the Pharisees, even leading several Pharisees to salvation. Our only quarrel is with those Zionist evangelicals who feel it is their privilege to be abusive toward us and the light we bring. Increasingly, however, the church hunkers down, refusing to listen to new truth as its main defense against fellow Christians who attempt to bring such truth. It demonizes and expels the truth teller. How do we as anti-Zionist Christians respond? A very important principle and spiritual directive from Jesus is this. If, after diligently inquiring whether worthiness is to be found in a group of people, and it is not found, then the Christian is not to strive to further persuade them, cheapening himself. Let's just read Christ's description in Matthew 10:12. He says, "And when ye come into a house, salute it. And if the house be worthy, let your peace come upon it. But if it be not worthy, let your peace return to you. And whosoever shall not receive you, nor hear your words, when you depart out of that house or city, shake off the dust of your feet. Verily I say unto you, it shall be more tolerable for the land of Sodom and Gomorrah in the day of judgment than for that city." Jesus is telling us to leave and go elsewhere when we find such rejection by the broad body of evangelical Zionists. Jesus and Paul had to do this with the Jewish nation. Martin Luther had to do it with the Catholic Church. And it is time to effectively do it toward the truth-rejecting, even persecuting Zionist evangelicals. In the scripture we just read, Jesus is making it a great sin, actually worse than the sin of Sodom, for a Zionist evangelical to say to a fellow Christian attempting to communicate truth to him concerning Israel, "I don't have to listen to anything you say." Now, it's an even greater sin to call the truth teller an anti-Semite, doing the work of Satan. Jesus said that if you impetuously call any human being a fool, you are in danger of hellfire. The Jews have made the smear term anti-Semitic, descriptive of a person lower than a fool, on a level with a child molester. Yet Zionist evangelicals commonly not only say they don't have to listen to anti-Zionist Christians, but relegate them to the status of child molesters. The increasingly closed doors of Zionist Christianity necessitates a constructive and biblical response from anti-Zionist Christians. Jesus said we are not to put the new wine of truth and divine direction in old bottles. Let's read Mark chapter 2, verse 21. "No man also seweth a piece of new cloth on an old garment, else the new piece that filleth it up taketh away from the old, and the rent is made worse. And no man putteth new wine into old bottles, else the new wine doth burst the bottles, and the wine is spilled, and the bottles will be marred. But new wine must be put into new bottles." How do we fill new bottles of truth and deliverance today? For me, the new wine into new bottles is a new conviction of God's ability and willingness to save our nation as a result of sufficient piety and faith, not just anti-Zionist argument and education. We deepen ourselves in dedication to Him and lead others to do likewise. It is a new enthusiasm for the ways and law of God that is both spiritual but also fully cognizant of the physical threat posed by the synagogue of Satan. This is what the king and all the people of pagan Nineveh did, participating in a great outpouring of collective humiliation, repentance, and prayer that God might stem His wrath. God saw their contrition and changed His mind about destroying the city. He can change His mind about destroying America as well, at least in our time. 2 Chronicles 7 says, "If my people, who are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven and forgive their sin and will heal their land." That is the promise of God. It's a promise that's part of His reputation and credibility as the great deliverer of all who call upon Him in faith. Although Babylon the Great will envelop and control the earth, yet God, in response to our faith, can honor us with a stay of execution in our time, if He finds sufficient righteousness and faith in America. The new bottles which anti-Zionist evangelicals must now fill is development of the full potentiality of a return to authentic Christianity. We must not hope or unduly concern ourselves with the old Israel first bottles, hoping to remake the vast millions of such evangelicals into a vanguard of defense against the coming Jewish Antichrist world government. Occupying new bottles means leaving off mere argumentation with abusive and reviling pro-Zionist people and even pastors in our churches. It even means going beyond merely considering our duty done when we have informed others of the evils of Zionism and Jewry. It's now becoming increasingly clear that these true approaches of argument and information, though legitimate and vital, are unable to deliver us. What we need is firm conviction in the biblically buttressed belief that God can and will postpone conquest by Babylon the Great if enough turn their hearts and attentions to Him, asking His mercy. And this conviction must be so strong that we rally our friends and fellow Christians, like the people of Nineveh, to collective hope in God's mercy. God's promise that even a minority of any population turned entirely to Him will empower His willingness to hold back the darkness. Zionist evangelicals have gone so far astray from truth that their only destiny is to continue the pattern they have established over the past century, building up Babylon the Great, until the Zionists either convert them to Judaism or destroy them. Humanly speaking, there is no hope. But spiritually speaking, God is our refuge and strength, a very present help in time of trouble. Therefore will we not fear, though the earth be removed and the mountains be cast into the sea, said the psalmist. It's time the Zionist right abandoned hope that education alone can create social protest of sufficient magnitude to topple entrenched Jewish power. We all would like, as with the fall of the Soviet Union, a quick fix to the so-called Jewish problem. It's not going to happen. Jewish supremacy has its talons too deeply impaled in the major sources of power and influence in Western society. Although the anti-Zionist right has an insatiable hunger for hearing how bad Judaism and Jewish supremacy and Israel are, the fact is that proliferation of such knowledge alone will not save us. It will not solve the problems of Jewish control in finance, government, media, education, and the trouble created by relentless Jewish attack groups such as ADL and SPLC. If a groundswell of outrage and action against Jewish power could indeed assume titanic global proportions, leading to the kind of consensus among nations as existed in the Middle Ages, sanctioning Jewish expulsion, which of course I do not recommend, then such a scenario of deliverance through education might have merit. The fact, however, is that the Jewish media's powers to corrupt society, especially the youth, create such rapid decay in morals and character, even in less than a generation, that the people of character and conviction necessary to facilitate deliverance from Zionist oppressions are increasingly difficult to produce. It is now demonstrably clear that muckraking more and yet more dirt against this conspiracy will not save us. Please join us at truthtellers.org Bible studies as we explore the many divinely encouraged ways to elicit favor from God. Please join us at truthtellers.org Bible studies as we explore the many divinely encouraged ways to elicit such favor from God. It is God's fervent desire that all Christians in the anti-Zionist right become specialists in authentic Christianity, deliverers of society, and powerful examples of true Christianity in all its courage and righteousness. What do you think about this idea that we have reached a place where we must take our spiritual shoes and shake off the dust of them against the evangelicals who have rejected truth? Obstinately, they certainly have done this now for the 30 years that I have been battering them with truth. They are inflexible. They're hard as flint. And what do you think of this idea that rather than trying to invest even more of the divine wine of truth and reality in the evangelicals, that we have a right to go ahead boldly and create reservoirs of the new wine of spirituality as our means of holding back the darkness that is coming against us?
What you're talking about is people feeling like we have to get all the evangelical church on our side to
That's
save
right.
the nation,
right? Mm-hmm.
So
wearing ourselves
you're speaking
out.
About a policy of that the hope is in the evangelical, the hope is in the numbers. Because
That's
you
right.
certainly don't mean that people should not be trying, if they are led by the Holy Spirit, to witness these evangelicals, because that is the whole purpose of this Bible study.
Of course not.
To reach people that are inside the evangelical church. Your main thing is just the hope is not in the church. The hope is in the Lord and where He is going to deliver. Right?
That's right. Mm-hmm. We will have a conversation with anybody. Mm-hmm. If a person will talk to us and not vent venom and abuse and reviling mm-hmm. upon us, we will gladly talk to them. Mm-hmm. And that opens the door, of course, to any kind of dialogue with evangelicals, just as long as it can be undertaken in a civil way.
Constructive.
Yes, but yeah. what we're finding, and this is especially seems to be true on places like Facebook and the internet and so on, yeah. is that mm-hmm. these gatherings of evangelicals are extremely abusive of any even biblically oriented criticism of Israel that comes online or Facebook or whatever, vilifying, damning those people who criticize in any way. And what I'm saying is, unless the Lord definitely leads you to take that kind of punishment again and again from the evangelicals, we should invest our efforts in spiritual maturation and development and spiritual outreach that can make a change in the spirituality of this country. Mm-hmm. Yes, you have.
I was going to say I joined a group, Freedom 202, last year, about a year ago now, yeah, and it was a bunch of evangelicals who were all Israel first, and the reason that I joined was because I wanted to give a true spiritual perspective, and they just tore me apart. I mean, not necessarily intellectually, because I did have the intellectual backing and the biblical backing to be able to speak the truth, but these people were some of the most foul-mouthed, mean, and attacking personal traits, yes, and spelling over having anything to do with wanting to discuss Israel, the apple of God's eye.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
So you're also encouraging people to not waste time, like you
right.
probably
that's
recognized.
Right. Absolutely.
Well, that's what Jesus
yeah.
Jesus did. Jesus came to the Jewish people, and they had a type of wine that was in the old Mosaic bottles. He had a new wine. He had a new spiritually energizing and enlightening wine. And he says, I'm not going to take this new wine of spiritual liberty and power and transcendence and holiness and grace of God. I'm not going to put it back into the Judaic system. And that's where we are today. We look upon some figures have said as many as 50 million or 70 million evangelicals, and we say, my, oh my, oh my, couldn't that become a mighty force of truth and righteousness if all those people could get enlightened? We have the same Bible, we have the same Savior, we have largely the same theology and so on. They're a fertile mission field to try to enlighten, because with a little tweaking, we can teach them that the Old Testament law forbids Jewish occupation of Palestine and unbelief. We can teach them that all of the prophets were critical of Israel, including our Lord Jesus. And we can teach them that the Scripture is very clear that the covenant was conditional upon obedience. In other words, they're ripe for new truth, enlightenment, that will actually make them see that this is a counterfeit return in the Middle East. Dream on. Mm-hmm. Dream on. It didn't happen. I thought mm-hmm. that was a possibility 30 years ago. I wrote a book dedicated to making a bridge over to the evangelicals in the hopes of bringing some over, and I have brought thousands. Thousands are now coming to our Bible studies and enjoying them uncritically. But what we've seen is that we have made diligent inquiry in the evangelical camp, trying to find out who is worthy. And especially during the years, the good 5 or 6 years at the minimum, that I was fighting the federal hate crimes law and other hate crimes legislation, the evangelicals were all listening. They were very aware, and I was even working with people like Janet Folger and others, and WorldNet Daily was helping me out and so on. But there was a hardening there that happened as they realized that even though I was doing good things, nevertheless, they did not want to be associated with someone who was criticizing Israel. They didn't want to be guilty of guilt by association, of being associated with a so-called anti-Semite. And therefore, they made it very clear to me, get out of here, go serve other gods. We don't want you in the religious rite at all or anymore. And I commonly hear, or I have heard over the years, Christian conservatives saying, we don't have to listen to anything Ted Pike has to say. They shut their ears. They don't want to hear a message which is not an impossibility, that's coming from the Holy Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
And that's why Jesus is so insistent here. He says, no human being should turn off their hearing aid and saying, I'm not going to listen to what somebody tells me.
Mm-hmm.
Because, as Scripture says, some have entertained angels unaware.
Mm-hmm.
And I've made the point that if God can speak to the errant prophet Balaam through a donkey, then you better take it really slow in saying that it's an impossibility that God might be speaking to you through Ted Pike or some other anti-Zionist Christian, you see. That's a very serious thing Jesus says, is to stop all communication, all civil communication from especially another Christian who's trying to bring you truth that you don't want to hear. Now, it's true, when a person has demonstrated that they are vile, they are abusive, they truly are behaving like a fool or a madman, common sense says we have a right to walk away from them. And but not with a person who comes with documentation and polite and yet wants to tell you something you don't want to hear. Jesus says that is worse than the sin of Sodom. That's strong language.
Mm-hmm.
That's strong language to say that. And yet it is routinely treated that way, and other anti-Zionist Christians are routinely treated that way in their churches, as if they're some kind of a misshapen, twisted, anti-Semitic, neo-Nazi pervert who's doing the work of the devil in that church, and they are treated accordingly. I know, because I've received many emails from Christian evangelicals who are treated very badly in evangelical churches. And so what Jesus was basically saying is you don't have to take this kind of punishment from unworthy people.
Mm-hmm.
There's a new wine, there's an spiritually intoxicating and energizing new wine of joying in the Lord, of developing in the Lord, of extending Christian influence and bringing others in. In other words, the same energy you would devote toward trying to convince the evangelicals, you can devote toward deepening other people and deepening yourself spiritually and putting new wine, new spiritual and intellectual wine in new bottles. And what I'm saying here tonight is Scripture is emphatic then that if God's people, if anybody or any nation, this is not restricted to the Jews, if any people humbles themselves, deepens themselves, prostrates themselves before God in sufficient numbers, then he is in a position of control over the destiny of nations and forces of politics and forces of nature itself to alter the fated judgment that was going to come upon that people. He repeats that throughout Scripture toward the Jews, toward the Ninevites, and so on. And he can do that for America. Do we really believe that? Are we really, really counting on that? Or are we thinking, well, more information, more bad press, more dirt on the Jews will save us? Oh, no. No, the Jews are much, much too deeply entrenched in power, in the very mechanics of power in the Western world. And unlike the Soviet Union, they cannot be excised out of the very flesh of the Western world without... it's an impossible scenario considering their control of government, finance, and media. And so we truly are headed for a one-world government unless a new wine, a new empowerment is given to those who follow God and love truth.
What I hear you saying is that the problem is primarily spiritual, not political.
Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
And so the solution is primarily spiritual, not political.
Mm-hmm. Yeah.
And that's so true, because currently, we're not in concentration camps. The evangelical church is not in concentration camps. They have a symbiotic relationship with the Jewish elite. They are getting things they want.
Mm-hmm.
They, you know, the media companies make pornography and Americans watch it.
Yes.
They right. make R-rated filthy movies and Americans pay them billions mm-hmm. to do it.
Yes.
You know, they make shows denigrating Christ. They get to keep their History Channel. I mean,
mm-hmm.
it's been choices along the way to enable what's happened, to accept feminism, to accept abortion, to accept the homosexualization mm-hmm. of the United States to the point mm-hmm. where my generation is vastly, vastly in support of it. Mm-hmm. I mean, it's just changing so fast.
Yes.
In just in a decade, public right. opinion is mm-hmm. changing 20% on the view of homosexuality.
Yeah.
And that is by billions of individual choices
mm-hmm.
to go by emotion, to go by social ties, to disregard truth, to compromise, to put family ahead of truth and morality. I mean, it's we have participated in our own destruction
mm-hmm.
as a nation, and that's what really discourages me. And that is why I agree with you that just giving more information more is not the answer, because mm-hmm. the problem is spiritual.
Yes.
You know, if it was like we were all in combat. And we just needed more information about the enemy so we could defeat him better, then more information would be useful. But most people aren't even in the fight whatsoever. They're participating. It's friendly fire all around us is what's happening, because Christians are moving more and more towards megachurch, Joel Osteen. You know, the men are following the women and the women are following Oprah. That's yeah. the country we're living in right now.
Mm-hmm.
And we have to pray for sincere repentance,
mm-hmm.
and we have to pray for that God can give us true holiness and bring truth and holiness to people around us, because it's crazy to me to think about being a secular traditionalist, because the traditions of our founding fathers are Christian. The traditions that brought us freedom were Christian. You know,
yes.
read the documents, read Alexis de Tocqueville. I mean, that's what we came from. But we don't care anymore. So we're just giving it away because we're not feeling the consequences yet.
Mm-hmm.
But the chains are tightening around us, just like you always say.
Mm-hmm.
And I just feel like we're just watching it happen, because we are. I mean, but all we can do is speak the truth like you're doing and lay down our lives as intercession
mm-hmm.
and keep ourselves pure and try to speak the truth as much as we possibly can.
Yes.
It's just amazing, though. It's just truly amazing just to think about my generation. I was curious, after the last Bible study, we were talking about them leaving the church. And I've always heard that myth, oh, they come back when they have kids.
Mm-hmm.
That which is why there are a lot of young families in the church. So I was like, well, I want to look into that. So I looked it up, and it's like 30% come back. Of those that leave.
Mm-hmm.
That is such a small number.
Over 90 leave, though.
Right, exactly. And then of those that leave, 30% come back.
Mm-hmm.
So that's not even 30% of the 100% of youth. It's just such a small number. I mean, our generation is just, what? Just living for money and pleasure and complete pursuit of the self.
Mm-hmm.
So if we can't restore true Christianity in America, what, you think it's enough to just educate people? No, it's not enough. It's not enough.
Mm-hmm. When I was a much younger man, I had two very great goals in my life. I had to alert the church about the danger of Jewish supremacy and Zionism. Number two, I had to restore authentic Christianity and holiness according to principles of basically Wesleyan theology and its conditional terms, mm-hmm. as well as what God had showed me about the power of spiritual rest
mm-hmm.
to make everything work. I was very dissatisfied, from the Wesleyan system, concerning the effectiveness of the Wesleyan system, that knew that because it emphasized death to self, it had basically the skeleton for making a new theology of spiritual rest through death to self and trust in Jesus that could give absolutely new power to Christianity in our time. And with this in mind, it has been extremely gratifying for me to be laying down these hundreds of Bible studies at our Truth Tellers Bible study. My great ambition is that after I am gone, these Bible studies will be there as basically position papers, each one of them, filling in a niche, a part of the mosaic of what Christianity, authentic Christianity, is all about. And my desire is that the ever-increasing numbers of people that are coming to Truth Tellers Bible studies will vastly expand as things bite down as far as persecution.
Yeah.
In my previous Bible study, I talked about how during the 1950s in the post-war economic boom, our family was led by God to go outside of the camp, to go outside of the church, even go outside of society, in living in intercession, even poverty and intercession, groaning and praying and interceding for spiritual and political revival in America. And we do feel that that was vindicated and fulfilled very largely with the Reagan Revolution, turning back FDR, New Deal liberalism, which had dominated the nation ever since the 30s. But what we're in now is a kind of a new crass pagan materialism mixed with pseudo-spirituality and pleasure and lots of sex, as well as alcohol in the church, antinomian Calvinism, sinning saints in the church are out of control, as the only kind of theology that these evangelicals are interested in is the superficial, the most skim milk superficial type of drive-through 20-minute sermon kind of Christianity. But that could change. That could change. If real persecution comes and legislation against the church, it could be that as the church, or at least a minority of the church, feels the sting of federal hate laws biting down, federal persecution, it could be that there will be a minority who will turn to Christ as never before. And I hope that our Bible studies will still be there. They won't be banned from the internet, or at least they'll still be in existence, perhaps in book form or video form, and continue to do the work of providing authentic faith and deliverance even in the darkness. On the national and the international scene, we are finding a certain proliferation of critics of Israel, both secular and even perhaps religious. It's not a tsunami or an avalanche of criticism of Israel, but there is so much more truth about the Judaic conspiracy now than there was 30 years ago, when I helped pioneer a good deal of what is happening today. But one thing that is largely missing, in my opinion, is really in-depth spiritual guidance concerning this whole problem. And my ambition, and as part of this new wine, is filling these bottles, filling the minds of many people who have been enlightened concerning the Judaic threat with the spiritual. Because there is hardly anything more depressing than the machinations and the troublemaking of the synagogue of Satan. I mean, you almost have to have a twisted mind to enjoy learning to what extent they have taken over and eroded and penetrated every aspect of leadership and control in the Western world. That's not a pleasant subject. There's lots of things people want to think about or should think about rather than something so depressing. And the only way that I have been able to survive long term in leadership, creative leadership of this movement, has been having the spiritual light that comes from Jesus Christ and the hope, peace, the rest, the meaning, and the possibility of deliverance and reprieve that comes with the promises of Scripture and the promises of God concerning those who humble themselves and turn to Him. These are not idle promises. These are very real promises, and God's entire credibility is staked on the truth of these scriptures. These precedents have to do with God's ability to save. And there's nothing more fundamental and more precious to the reputation of God than His ability to save. And so when He says, I can save you and I will heal your land and I will restore if you turn with all your hearts back to me. He means it. He means it. This is not spacey mysticism. This is not wishful thinking. This is the credibility of God on the line. He says that He can do it. And for that reason, rather than us launching out into a speculative and idealistic emphasis and venture, emphasizing religion, we are actually founding a new direction, a new hope for our movement, which is the substance of things hoped for. It's not the theory about things hoped for. Faith is the substance, Paul says, the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen. And we can, by faith, believe that we have the substance and the evidence, the proof, through God and His character and His promises in Scripture, that if we do emphasize the spiritual as much as we possibly can, instead of being drained and drained away by the evil of the Jewish conspiracy, that God will reciprocate. That's why I would encourage all of our listeners to do everything you can to bring people, bring your friends, bring your pastor, bring everyone you can to the innovative thinking, the imaginative and innovative theology at truthtellers.org Bible studies, where we are rethinking Christian theology. We are giving new potential and power to Christianity to not only change the world, but change lives, change families, change young people, change the nation.